If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew. We're still going to be in chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 17 through 20. We're just continuing in our study through the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you remember, a few weeks ago, we kind of dealt with all the Beatitudes. Now we move to verses 17 through 20, and Jesus gives a summary of this radical righteousness that's part of the kingdom, and some great examples of how this righteousness is really just a continuation of the Old Testament law and the trustworthiness of the scriptures. Now, if you've noticed in these sections that we've kind of addressed in the Sermon on the Mount just up to now, they're extremely personal. Jesus sometimes would speak in second or third person, blessed are those, but then he would always turn it and make it personal. He's like, blessed are you, and then he says, you are salt, you are light, and he would always turn it that way, because in that we need to notice that that's a little unique to Jesus being, in the sense of Jesus being a rabbi, because rabbis in those days, and even today, always speak in second or third person when they're speaking to others. I don't know if you've ever talked with a rabbi. I know a rabbi down here at the Halil, I think it's what it's called. It's over there by the Lees Brothers, Kevin. So I met him. He's a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan. But when we would converse about the Bible, he would always speak in second and third person. I always thought it was unique. But then as I started to read, that's what how rabbis talk. And so when Jesus would say, you are light, you are salt, blessed are you who are persecuted, that's very unique to Jesus about him making these things personal to the people that he's teaching about. Jesus' style was personal. And in verses 17 through 20, we'll see Jesus' highly personal statement on the radical righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount as it relates to the Old Testament law. Now, verses 17 through 18 will teach us about the radical righteousness of Christ and his relationship to the law. And then 19 through 20 is going to teach us about Christians, the radical righteousness of Christians and our relationship to the law. And from then, we're just going to look at how that affects our call to this world. And so read with me just verses 17 through 18 first, and then we'll address the others in just a minute. So starting in verse 17 in chapter 5. Says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So after talking about being salt and after talking about being light, Jesus must have thought that some of his listeners would be thinking he's advocating just to kind of overthrow the law, just kind of like it's no longer useful. Jesus is coming, setting a new standard for us. So he gave this disclaimer about the law, which gives us his relationship to the law. And so it is clear that from this statement, Jesus came to fulfill but not to annul it. There have been people who have said that in the past that try to say that Jesus came to just destroy it altogether, but that's really not what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus encountered the Pharisees concerning the law, he says, you have heard, but I tell you this. So in other words, instead of destroying the law, he was correcting their perversions of the scribes and the Pharisees that they've made towards the law. That understanding really has held through church history time. And what Christ criticizes is not the law itself, but the contemporary formulations of the law that the Pharisees and scribes had put on it. And moreover, the fact that Christ brought an end to ceremonial laws and sacrifices and to dietary restrictions does not amount to the abolishing of the law, but the fulfillment of the law. So this leads to the question, well, how did Jesus really fulfill the law? And so let me give you three reasons how Jesus fulfilled the law. One, he fulfilled the messianic predictions of the law. The law pointed to Jesus. Jesus said that in Matthew 11:13, for all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That's meaning that all the prophecies leading up to John and what John prophesied was about me, because John prophesied about the coming Messiah and the coming of Jesus. So the entire Old Testament was the prophetic function that Christ fulfilled. And so Jesus was part of the fulfillment of the law, that Jesus was the fulfillment of what the law was showing us. Second, Jesus fulfilled the law by dying on the cross and satisfying the demands of the law against those who would believe on him. See, the entire sacrificial system pointed to Jesus. It was just a pointer to saying that we need a sacrifice. And I don't know if you watched the sitcom The Office or not, but if you haven't, it's a fake reality TV show about a paper company. And there's these two guys on there called Dwight and Jim, who are salesmen for the paper company. And Jim always plays pranks on Dwight. Well, in one of the episodes, Jim wanted to train Dwight that when he heard a noise that he would just want to reflex grab something. So he would make his computer make a noise, and every time his computer made a noise, he would offer him a piece of candy. Well, he did this for weeks on end every day. So he would just make the noise, offer him a piece of candy. So Dwight was just reflex. When he heard the noise, he just started reaching for the piece of candy. Then one day, Jim made the noise, and Dwight reached out for the piece of candy, and Jim looked down and was like, "What are you doing, man? Why are you reaching for whatever?" And Dwight was like, "I don't know what I just did there." And Dwight had trained his mind that when he heard that noise, he was supposed to reach for a piece of candy. Well, in a sense, the Old Testament law trained them that says that if you sin, then an automatic response was there had to be a sacrifice for that sin. It was an automatic response to it. It trained them to see that there had to be a sacrifice, a penalty that had to be paid for the sin that happened in their life. And so it was a reflex. The Old Testament sacrificial system prepared them for Jesus' death when he came to deal with sin once and for all. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system that had pointed to him. Third, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law because he perfectly kept all the commands. He kept the law perfectly and never fell short of any of them at one point. We always say kind of here that if you want to know the gospel in four words, it's Jesus in my place. And what that means is, in one aspect, is that he lived the life that I couldn't live. He lived the perfect and holy life. Well, what standard was that we measure that by? We measure that by the standard of the law that God gave us. And he perfectly lived out the standard that God has for me and you, the moral standard, the ethical standard. And so what we see here is that the carol, we see the character, the moral, the ethical, and all the standards that God's placed in the law, and Jesus fulfilled and lived all of those things perfectly. And so Jesus lived up to that standard because we can't live up to that standard. So here's what we see. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets in a multifaceted way, not to destroy it, but rather to supersede and to fill it. And honestly, this should make us fall down and worship Jesus, because not only is he the author of the law, but he is also the fulfiller of the law for us. And what Jesus says next is extremely important for us to understand in verse 18. He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet is called the yod. It's basically Yoda without the A. And so it's a yod, and it's a teeny tiny letter. The smallest stroke in the Hebrew language is called a serif. And it's basically, I'm telling you, it's a little bitty line that attaches two letters. And if your eye is not trained for a serif, to look for a serif, you will not see the serif, because it's just a teeny tiny line that extends out of a letter. And so what Jesus is teaching here is that the infallibility and the never changing aspect of God's word, it will always remain and always never change. It is the truth that we can trust and we can hang on to. The scriptures will be more enduring than the universe. And Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. So Jesus saw the Old Testament prophets and the law as God's perfect, enduring, and furthermore, he saw his life as a fulfillment of those law and of the prophets. But we must see the continuity between Christ's righteousness and the righteousness that's called for in the Old Testament. See, the righteousness that Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount is not out of line with the Old Testament. Christ's righteousness is not radical because it's new. It's radical because he actually lived it. And that's what we have to understand. The Old Testament is vitally important, even though we are now under grace. Through it, we see how high God's holiness is for our life, and how high his standards are, and how far short we fall of those standards. And we see that we are in desperate need of God's grace based on what we see in the law. The law should serve to us like a mirror. It should reflect back who we truly are as far as our sinfulness. It should show us that we can never obtain up to that type of righteousness. We need someone else to do it for us. We are in urgent need of grace. And here's what we see with Christ. We have to be a people of both testaments. If you are only relying on the New Testament, then you're a one-legged believer. You have to have a full understanding of why Christ came, and we have that understanding because of what the Old Testament teaches us, that we are never able to live up to the standard that God is teaching, that God is holding us to. We need Christ in that. Because once you understand the Old Testament fully, it makes Jesus that much sweeter. And it also gives you a standard of what God has for you and the standard that actually Christ lived for us. But then he moves on in verses 19 and 20 and gives us specific advice as to how we relate to the Old Testament. He says in verse 19, says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So notice something in verse 19. In verse 18, Jesus gives us the authority of the word of God, that it will never go away, that it will always be authority in our lives. But here he teaches us that this authority is relevant to even the smallest details in our lives. To break even the smallest commandment and to teach others to do that is a huge offense in the kingdom of God. To teach others that maybe portions of God's word isn't as relevant as it used to be is just not teaching correctly the word of God. All of God's word should be taught as the word of God and placed vital importance in our life. And here's how we should look at it. He wants us to have great respect for the word of God. He wants us to handle it carefully. He doesn't want us just to read it and just like, he wants us to always compare it against his word. He always wants us to dwell on it, meditate on it, and really reflect on it and not just kind of read it and go away from it. He wants us to handle it carefully so it can guide us in righteousness through the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's the way I want you to see Scripture. It's kind of like rails for a train. Scripture provides us the tracks that guide the Christian life. It helps us to see God's standard for us. It helps us to see what Christ has done for us. But it helps us maneuver this Christian life so that we can stay on the track and not go crazy and not get off the rails and live a life that is not righteous. So our love for Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit provide us the power and the energy to actually live out what this is teaching us. And following Christ is not about just following just some subjective impulses or just a bunch of rules. That's not what it is totally. Now, there is part of that, don't get me wrong, but it's more than that. It's actually knowing what he desires. We want to be in touch with all of God's word and all of his teaching, which involves righteousness. But to do that, we do need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words have set up for us a supreme radical call for righteousness in what he says. So to the average Jew, when Jesus would tell this to the average Jew, this statement would have been shocking to them. Because to them, the scribes and the Pharisees were the ultimate pinnacle of righteousness to them. They're like, these guys don't ever mess up, it seems like. And the scribes and Pharisees kind of made obeying the law a spectator sport. They kind of did it in public and let them know how holy they thought they were. And so they were all about showing off how great they were at abiding the law. And basically they had the law broke down into calculations. They knew there was 365 prohibitions and 248 commandments. And they worked extremely hard to keep them all. And so the average Jew would think, well, how can I keep up with that? Like, how can I keep up with the scribe? How can I keep up with the Pharisees? So Jesus is saying that he did not come to lower the standard of righteousness, but actually to show you how high the standard really is. It is actually greater than you see in the Pharisees and the scribes. He's like, so unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes into a Jew, that would have been like the pinnacle of it. There's like, well, how can I really obtain that? And so they saw a dilemma in their own life. They're like, well, if I have to be greater than the Pharisee and the scribe, then that begs the question, can I ever have a relationship with God? Because that seems like the pinnacle of it. Well, then the Pharisees and the scribes are piping mad right now because Jesus is saying that even their righteousness isn't even good enough. And so the problem with the Pharisees is that their righteousness was only external. They on the outside were looking all good. They were obeying the law, but they never lived up to the heart demands of the law. And Jesus is demanding a deeper obedience than that, than just an external following of rules. He wants our hearts to be changed. And Jesus' demands for righteousness is radically higher and much higher than the Pharisees' concept of it. They only saw kind of the law and following the law in quantitative form. How many have I obeyed? Maybe if they're one I haven't obeyed, but they just checked it off. Okay, I obeyed this law, I obeyed this law today. But Jesus measures it in qualitative form. Yes, he wants us to live a pure life. He wants us to obey his commands, but he also wants a relationship. He doesn't want us just to be robotic. And he wants us to know the desires of his heart. And he wants us to know him, and that's how we live out this righteousness. And Jesus later in this chapter says, in chapter 5 says, hey, I want you to be holy as your Father, Holy Father, is holy. You know, when we read those words, we look at them as, man, those are hard words. Like, how are we to be holy? Like God is holy. But if you really think about it, those words are full of grace. When he told the Jews that their righteousness had to exceed the Pharisees, he was actually speaking very kindly to them. He was explaining in the most dramatic terms the impossibility apart from his grace to actually follow these terms. And he takes us right back to ground zero to the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who realize that they cannot make it or attain this type of righteousness on their own, for they need grace, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is bringing them right back to the very opening statement of his sermon, that you have to understand the poverty of your spirit to understand the salvation that can come and the righteousness that flows through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's helping them understand that, you know what, the righteousness that the Pharisees are showing, this outward, external righteousness, is not the righteousness that I'm looking for. There's something that has to change on the inside, and that's an overflow into your actions. And that's a different type of righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes were living out. It was only external, but it was not internal. And Jesus was looking for both, but the internal had to come first for the external to be apparent. And so do you understand that there is no way to enter the kingdom of heaven but through grace, through what Jesus has done? If so, then look at the words of what Jesus said in verse 17 as actual hope. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is our hope because Christ did what we could never do, fulfilled the law. His righteousness exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees. It went way past them. And because he fulfilled the law, he can give us a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and of the scribes. He fulfilled the law by leading a perfectly righteous life. He fulfilled the demands against us by dying for our sins. Perfect. A man who was sinless. And I want to just kind of wrap this up with one last thought. You know, we talked about through this text, because one of the themes of this text is the reliability, the infallibility, the inerrancy of God's holy word. Because that's what Jesus is teaching here. It's like nothing shall pass away from God's words. And so a lot of today is tried to bring down the word of God, that we can't trust it, that it's not applicable today, and that it's not in line with kind of where the world is at today, and we kind of got to do new things with the Word of God. So the question always comes up, can we trust the Bible? I took a philosophy class one time in seminary, and this topic came up, inerrancy, infallibility, and here's what my professor said about this topic, and I wrote it down in class, and I've never really forgotten it. He says, the idea of biblical authority and trustworthiness is ultimately a question of Christological identity. So here's what he meant by that. What you think of Jesus will ultimately influence what you think about the Bible. your theology of Jesus and your theology of the Bible will go hand in hand. Because here's why. Jesus taught that the Bible was trustworthy, that you can trust the words of God in it. And so because Jesus trusted it and he knew where it came from and it came from him, then he lived by it. And if Jesus did it, then we should also. So what you think of Jesus, if you have a low view of Jesus, then you're going to have a low view of the Bible. But if you hold Christ high and you look at his teaching and see how Jesus taught about the Bible, then you're going to hold the Bible very highly in your life. So the question is then, how do you view the Bible? Do you hold it high, or is it something that you kind of grab and pull aside and here or there? Maybe you hold it so lowly because you don't hold Christ as high as you should. Maybe that's the reality it is today. I like the way that Dr. Aiken said, who's president of Southeastern Seminary, he said, you know, as a child, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. As I grew in faith, I came to understand that to be a Christian meant to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that lordship should permeate every area of my life. His lordship included what I should think, believe, and when it comes to matters of theology, including the Bible. I concluded that I could do nothing other than hold to its complete trustworthiness and reliability as Jesus had done. To do anything other than that would be to set aside the lordship of Jesus. So we close with this thought. Do you have a low view of the Bible? Maybe that's because you have a low view of Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus lived the life that you couldn't do, that you are under grace? But that doesn't mean that there's not a standard for you to live as a Christian, that just because you're grace, you can just go off and do whatever you want to. Romans 6 debunks that myth. But what we see here is that our righteousness can only come through grace, and that's through Jesus Christ. You cannot live up to the standard that God has set for you. The only one that has done that faithfully is Jesus, and he can give you the grace and the righteousness that you need to live by that. Understand that these words are grace to us today, because it is only by grace that we are saved and not by works. So we want to take these words to heart and understand what Jesus is saying here, and we want to live a Christ-filled, Holy Spirit-driven life, to where we can live out the righteousness of Christ, what we see Christ did in the law, so that everybody else can see it in our life too. But it can only happen through grace, where you understand first and foremost the poverty of your spirit, to where you see your depravity and you see that Christ is the only one who can save you, and that through his grace you can live out the righteousness that Christ is calling us to live in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's challenging to us, Father. We thank you that your word is trustworthy, Father, and that we can go to it at any point, Father, and that it can speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. Father, we pray that today, that, Father, if we have a low view of your word, Lord, convict our heart of that, because, Lord, you hold your word high, and we want to hold it in such a high regard that as you hold it, Father. And Father, we want to live by it, Father, not because we want just some special treatment from you, because we love you so much. We want to live by your commands, Father. Give us that type of heart, Father. Give us a heart after you, Father. And Lord, help us to be light and salt to our world today. But Father, help us to understand we have a different standard that we're to live. And Father, we know that we can only live by that standard through Jesus, through the power that's been given to us through the Holy Spirit, once we've received the grace that's been given to us, Father. And Father, I just pray that as we leave today, that we will live a life to where people will see that standard lived out. And they'll see that we couldn't live that on our own. They're like, there's something different, because that person shouldn't be able to live that way. And we can say, well, we're not supposed to be able to live that way. It's only because of Jesus in me. And Father, we just pray that that's the lives that we live today. And we ask this in your name. Amen.